Hey, how are y'all this morning? Good? I hope you're in a good mood. Are you? Okay, that's great. My name's Jason Kimbrough, and I've been on staff here as a pastor for almost 7 years, and it's been a blessing. It's been so much fun. My wife and I love what we do here. We just moved into a role of executive pastor of our all student ministry, so we're working really, really hard to take care of those of you that have students, junior high students, high school students, college students. We started the college ministry here called Elevation. How many of you ever heard of Elevation? Raise your hand. Okay. It's incredible. And we love it. We love it. We love it. We love what we do. We love Pastor Rick and Michelle. Aren't they incredible? Isn't it amazing the pastors that we have here? So we just enjoy New Life Church. So we're just big time fans of New Life Church. It's profoundly impacted our lives. And so we're going to take a jump out of the book of Luke just for a week so that I can speak on what I want to speak about. And we'll jump back in it. Rick will be here live and it'll be all good. But it's obviously nice weather out, right? Beautiful weather. I wish Arkansas weather was like this all year round. Wouldn't that be great? And so springtime comes around, seasons change, the warm weather, something motivates us about this time of year. We start doing spring cleaning, right? All the husbands are like, yeah. So we go to Lowe's and Home Depot and we spend way too much money and we get the new water hose and we purge all our junk in our garage and we have a yard sale and all that kind of stuff. And then we scrub the bathtub. It's just something about the season changing, spring cleaning. We need to fix up all the stuff we've neglected over the past 3 or 4 months, ever since Christmas time, you know, seasons change. And my wife and I tried to sell our house a few weeks ago because we want to build a house. And so we did some cleaning, some major cleaning, because we had somebody that called and said, I want to look at your house. We're like, okay, give us about 10 hours to clean it. And so we started cleaning. And I've never cleaned that much in my life. And so we were cleaning, and I vacuumed. I made the straight, you know, the lines in the carpet and the vacuum. All you OCD people are like, yes, my precious. And so I put the vacuum in the closet, and I heard a knock on the door. We had everything perfect. Heard a knock on the door. He was here, and then I heard a thud on the floor, and that was my 2.5-year-old son, McAllister, and he does this sweet ninja move over the back of the couch, but he didn't land it right, and so he, boom, hit the floor. He's screaming, ah, ah! He's holding his arm like this. I'm like, put an ice cube on it. We got to sell our house. So the guy comes in, looks at our house, and he's just my son, my poor little son. He's a tough dude, but my goodness, he landed around his arm. So he's just, ah, ah! We're like, it's a beautiful neighborhood, really, you know. And it didn't work out. He didn't buy our house. We ended up selling our house, but not to that guy. And I felt kind of bad because the next day, his arm was still hurting, and we took him to the ER and spent about 5 hours in the ER, and that was pleasant. That was cool. And anyway, he broke his arm, and I felt really bad. About telling him to suck it up. I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me. Just like we can neglect our house, we can get busy, we can neglect certain things in our lives, and then we go through seasons of ebbs and flows where it's like, okay, let's clean up. That happens in my spiritual life too. It happens in my heart, the condition of my heart. I have to check in on my heart. Have to make sure that I don't go too long without doing a little bit of a renewal on my heart. And because when I get really busy and I just don't really, you know, check in on my heart condition, I get really, really complaining, whiny, you know, just selfish, thinking about, well, everything Jason wants to do, what I want. And I mean, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe you're always just perfect little angel. But I get like that. I get critical and judgmental. Yeah, a couple months ago, I went duck hunting with some of the staff, with Rick and a couple people and some of our trustees. And I had never been duck hunting. I've been deer hunting. I've been rabbit hunting. I've been snipe hunting. I had never been duck hunting. And apparently, you have to get a duck stamp. A duck stamp. Yeah, you got to get a duck stamp. So I went and I stood in line at Walmart. And no lie, I went up to Walmart. As if Walmart is not enough pain in my life. I go to Walmart and I stand in line at the sporting goods section. And there's nobody behind the counter. And so it was one of those days where like everything goes a little bit different than what you wanted it to go. And, you know, I struggle with my patience sometimes. And so I'm sitting there, there's nobody behind the counter. And then I see a worker off to my right, and he's talking to a customer. I'm like, that's cool, first serve, you know. I'll send a couple texts or whatever. And but after a while, it's like, dude, come on over here. I need a duck stamp. And so he's like chit-chatting, and apparently these guys are buddies, and they just want to have a long conversation, and I'm really in a hurry. And so I just kind of give him the eye like, speed her up. And he gives me the eye like, hold up, I'm helping a customer. I'm like, it's not a customer, it's your friend. Ugh. And so I just kind of like, I kept inching my way, like, you know, just making weird, awkward motions with my hands just to say, hey, come on over here. I started breathing real heavy and sighing and checking my phone rapidly. I mean, anything I could do. And then a worker came over and set something down the counter. A lady came over there, and then she walked off real quick. I'm like, no, hey, can you sell me a duck stamp? She goes, why, sure I can. I go, thank you. That's more like it. And so as I'm paying for my duck stamp, I realize that dude don't work at Walmart. He doesn't work at Walmart. He just ran into a friend. And here I am, like, looking at him, and he's like, isn't it crazy how we can judge people, we can criticize people? And that, I mean, that's just the way my life tends to go. When I don't check in, when I don't do a little spring cleaning on the inside of me, I get critical, I get angry, I get bitter, I just get selfish and stuff like that. So I think it's probably safe to say we can all do a little spring cleaning every now and then in our hearts, in our lives. And so as I was reading through some scripture this week, I just happened to always go to Proverbs. And so I'm going to throw a lot of Proverbs at you this morning. It's going to be a proverbial Sunday morning here at New Life Church. And as I looked through Proverbs, it was amazing how many times God wanted us to know that our hearts should be teachable towards each other. It's amazing. How many times in Proverbs, and I'll share a bunch of scripture with you, that God is like, you need to be teachable. Your heart needs to be moldable. You need to be humble. And so I want to talk about that. I want to get into Proverbs here in a minute, but just to explain a little bit about the book of Proverbs, King Solomon wrote the majority of the chapters in the book of Proverbs. He was David's son, one of David's sons, and he was king of Israel. He was very successful. He was very educated. He was very, very wealthy. He wrote two other books in the Old Testament besides Proverbs. One of them was Song of Solomon's. All you married people need to read that book. You'll know why when you read it. He also wrote Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he basically says, listen, I've done everything under the sun. I've tried everything. I've eaten all kinds of different foods. I've drank all kinds of different wines. I've been successful. I've conquered lands. I've done everything. I've had women, beautiful women, all this kind of stuff. And he says, here's what it boils down to. Fearing God and keeping his commandments. Isn't that awesome? It's a great book. So Solomon also, in 1 Kings 4, the Bible says that Solomon was one of the wisest people that ever walked the face of this planet. At that time, anyway. In the chapter before it, in 1 Kings 3, God asked Solomon, said, anything you want, any prayer requests that you want me to answer, I'll answer it right now. What do you want? And I want you to think about what you would ask for if you could have one prayer request that it was guaranteed that you would get an answer. You would get it granted from God. This is what Solomon asked for. Solomon asked for wisdom and discernment in his leadership. Isn't that crazy? Yes, our wisdom and discernment. And so God gave it to him. He not only gave him that, the wisdom, he also gave him everything else that he didn't ask for because he asked for the right things. And it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is the main theme. And the person that really needed it the least is one that recommended it the most. The man who needed wisdom the least recommended it the most. In the book of Proverbs, it's kind of like a scrapbook full of all these wise sayings. It addresses all these different topics, and it's geared towards young people. It's geared towards like a son that's about to enter into adulthood. It's geared towards young people. And it addresses all these different clouds of topics like laziness and dishonesty and finances and respect for government authority, overeating, like all these different topics. And it's really, really, really a cool book. And it's interesting that one of the wisest men that ever lived wrote a book on how to live. That's a book we should read, right? Book of Proverbs is amazing. It's very, very practical. You're going to see some of the things we talk about. It's very practical, but once applied, it could change your life. And the theme of Proverbs is gain wisdom, get wisdom, reject foolishness. Get wisdom, reject foolishness. Proverbs 3, there's some scriptures on wisdom. Blessed are those who find wisdom. Proverbs 8, nothing you can desire can compare with wisdom. Proverbs 28, 26, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. I work with young people mainly. And so I kind of put things in their terms, usually. And so when I talk about wisdom, I talk about wisdom as being spirit-led street smarts. It's like spirit-led street smarts. Not like bad street smarts, like steal your purse kind of stuff. I'm talking about like Holy Ghost, moral, spiritual street smarts. It's like, to me, it's like wisdom is like you understand how life works and you just know how to work in it. You know how to live in it. You know how to operate in it. You get the wisdom and discernment to make the right decisions, to make the right call, to know how to speak to somebody, to know how to handle conflict, to know how to deal with you know, that person or your spouse or whatever at the right time. Jesus was the best at this. It's like Jesus knew what to say, when to say it, how to say it at the right time. He was just so wise. And, you know, there was times where he was harsh with people. You brood of vipers. And everybody's like, Jesus, you said that? And there's other times that he could have been harsh and he wasn't. He just kind of sat there and was silent. There's other times that he would have so much compassion for somebody. And other times he would say, you blew it. He just knew what to do at the right time. He was the best example of being wise. Wisdom is understanding how life works. And here's why this is so important. Here's why this relates to all of us in this room. Is because there's not a scripture for everything that we're dealing with, is there? There's no black and white. And in the gray areas where it's not clear in the word, it's up to godly wisdom. Kind of scary, isn't it? And all of us in this room, including me, are facing tension in some area in our life right now. There's some of you that are facing tension of that teenager that won't listen to a word you say, doesn't respect you, you don't know how to parent them. There's the tension of a marriage that's not going the way that you thought it should go. There's the tension of being in a very dark place financially, the tension of dealing with opposition and conflict at work, like people just gossiping behind your back, like, I'm gonna chokeslam you. That's how you feel when you go to work. There's the tension of just being single and trying everything you can in your own power, your own control, to figure out how you cannot be single anymore. There's tension. There's things that demand wisdom. All these issues that we face where there's not like, you know, thou shalt not date if right now. If, you know, I mean, there's not scripture for every single thing we deal with. It demands godly wisdom, discernment. And if this tension goes unaddressed, there are consequences. That teenager that never gets the love that he or she needs from her father, from her mother, from her parents. You're talking about the rest of their life, that they may struggle with making poor decisions and just not being healthy and stable. That marriage that goes unaddressed, there's going to be another 5 years down the road, and it's going to be either the same stagnant place it is right now, or it's going to be worse. That dark hole in your financial realm, you'll be even digger and digger. You keep swiping that credit card, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. That tension that goes unaddressed. How do we get this wisdom? I want to talk about one way that we can get this wisdom. It is the way that I attribute any success in my life to. It has changed my life. What I'm going to talk about has changed my life. But I want to warn you that a lot of it's very practical. It's not, you're not going to look at me and go, Jason, you're brilliant. It's going to be stuff you've heard before. But if it's applied, it'll change your life. Now, what I want to talk about is being teachable, having a teachable attitude, a teachable heart towards others. And check out this verse in Proverbs 19:20. King Solomon, he says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Now, some of you have been eyeing this jar of Play-Doh up here like it's your job, and I will tell you why. I have this Play-Doh. About 6 years ago, I did a message on this topic to our college students, and I gave them all a little mini jar of Play-Doh, which they thought was a blast. You know, they got it out and started playing. It distracted them for like 20 minutes. And so, I was like, all right, I want you to put the lid on your jar of Play-Doh. And I said, this is how some of your lives are right now. There's a lid on your life. You're not growing. There's no creativity. God can't mold you and shape you into what you need to be because you have a lid. And this lid represents the reason why you're not growing, the reason why you're not getting to where you want to get, right? I said, this lid is you're not teachable. You think you got it going on. You got a little bit of pride in your life. Some of you are a little bit too sensitive and defensive. You don't want any help. You don't want any correction. You don't want any accountability. You can't be taught. You're not capable of being taught. I said, man, take that lid off. I want you to pull out that Play-Doh. Okay, I can't pull it out. I had him pull it out, that is the best smell ever. Is it not? Come on, you're all thinking it. You're all thinking like, oh, I wish I could smell that Play-Doh. Oh, they got to make candles like this, man. Oh, it's so awesome. Some of you are going to go to Walmart and be like, son, don't you want some Play-Doh? Huh? So I can smell it. So I had them take it out, and I said, make a snake, make a zebra, make a T-Rex, or whatever. And they were all like, you know. I said, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to take the lid off your life and say, be teachable so that God can shape you, mold you, form you into what you can be. The potential is there, but not if you got this lid on your life. It was really powerful, even if it is Play-Doh. I saw an older gentleman raise his hand earlier, at one of the earlier services. I said, who have you ever played with Play-Doh? He was like, I'm like, more power to you, buddy. He was excited. Being teachable towards others. Letting God mold you, shape you into what you can be. And here's just the reality of it, is that some of us were not. And I used to not be teachable. I remember those days. Some of you, you're not teachable. And it's amazing what'll happen, because I've seen it, and I've even done it in my own life. Is that we'll just plow through life with our anger issues, damaging the relationships that we care about the most. And we'll just continue on with our addiction, not get any help. And we'll just continue to deal with that deep-rooted insecurity, not ask for any advice. We'll just continue on. We'll lead our business the same way we led it last year. We'll lead our small group the same way we led it last semester. And we don't get any help. And here's the thing. In my life, one of the main ways that God speaks to me, yeah, he speaks through the word, he speaks to me in prayer, I mean, he speaks to me through my conscience and right or wrong. He also, one of the main ways he speaks to me is through other people. God can use the people around you to speak to you. So, what doesn't make sense is when Christ followers aren't teachable. That's what doesn't make sense. I mean, check this out. When we go to the cross, and we think about everything that Jesus has done for us, and we look into Jesus' eyes, and we envision the crown of thorns on his head, and the blood dripping down his forehead, the sweat, and we see the compassion in his eyes, and we remember what he's done for us, and we remember some of the stories about our lives or lives of our friends. It's really hard to be defensive, isn't it? It's really hard to be prideful. It's really hard to be like, yeah, I got it going on. Because when we go, we kneel before that cross, some powerful things can happen in our heart. And there's some spring cleaning that needs to happen in us, I believe. I'm about to give you some really practical tips. They're very practical. Here's the thing. If it's just notes you take and, you know, whatever, and you don't apply them, it has no power. If you apply these principles, it could change some of your lives. It really could. So if you have an iPhone, if you want to jot down some notes, these things are things that have changed my life, like they really have. And so how to be teachable towards others. I'm just going to give you five things, and then we'll have a little bit of little time of prayer at the end. The first one, number one, is admit weakness. Admit weakness. Like, man, we're starting out with a hard one, Jason. Come on. Admit weakness. There's something really, really powerful when a man or a woman of God can admit that they are weak. It's really powerful when a parent can say to their kids, I blew it. I'm sorry. I was out of line. It's really powerful when a husband can say to a wife, I don't know. You know, we actually did sell our house. We're planning on building a house with the help of one of our friends. And so we're trying to figure out budget and figure out a lot, like where should we build and crunching numbers. Like, I'm like, Ashley, we need a bathroom, right? Okay, yeah, okay. And we need a toilet in there? Okay, great. All right. And we're crunching these numbers, trying to figure out, making sure we don't go like $50,000 over budget or whatever. And, you know, every husband dreams of their wife looking at them and go, I trust you. You make this decision, husband. You're so valiant and I honor you. We all dream of that happening. And so my wife will do that. You know, we dream about it until they actually do that. And then we're like, oh no, I don't know how to make this decision. You know, so she'll be like, I trust you, you know, you're such a warrior. I'm like, thank you, baby. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. It's really powerful when I can look at her and just go, I don't know. There's been times that I have looked at my leaders and I said, guys, I don't know why this is happening. Or I don't know where we should go from here. I don't know the direction of this ministry yet. It's powerful. It's powerful when you admit weakness. And here's the thing. God does not expect you to be perfect. Now, God expects you to strive to be perfect. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. You don't have that expectation of other people, do you? You don't think of like your best friend or your spouse or your grandpa and you go, you need to be perfect. You don't do that. We don't expect that. No one has that expectation. But how many of us at one point in our lives have walked around like we got it going on? And when we make when we fail or something, we just like, I knew what I was doing. Admitting weakness is powerful. There are scriptures in the Bible that talk about how God's power is displayed through human weakness. Almost every leader of the Bible that was used by God was used because they were human. They were weak. And even in 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking and he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. See, here's the thing. God cannot be seen in you if you're not weak. God can't use perfect people. He can't. It's not possible because God can only be seen in the weak places in you where his power shows up. It's really powerful if you think about it. So admit weakness, number one. Number two, find some mentors. This is how we can be teachable towards other people. Find some mentors. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. We all need a Mr. Miyagi, right? Wax on. We all need a Yoda. I'm not even going to attempt that voice. It's kind of creepy. Three things about mentorship that I want to talk about real quick. The first thing is, it's our responsibility to seek mentors. You know, sometimes I've talked to people before, and they're like, I just want a mentor. Just wish somebody would mentor me. Well, go find them. They're all around. But here's the thing with successful people, they're busy being successful. You know? They're not sitting around going, I got an extra day to kill. I'm going to go seek me out somebody to mentor. They're not doing that. They're busy living their dream. They're busy going after it. But my suggestion is, if you want to start a business, meet with a businessman. Take them out to coffee and ask them a ton of questions. If there's a lady in the church that they're just a great mom and you don't feel like a great mom and you're blowing it in certain areas, I mean, take them to lunch and just say, how do you do this? If there's a man in the church that you respect and they're just so patient and you're thinking, my family hates me. I want to do what that dude does. I'm sure he would love to tell you. It's our responsibility to seek them out. The second thing about mentorship is we need several of them. We need several mentors. We don't need just one. I have several mentors in my life. I have somebody that mentors me in the area of my marriage, my leadership, other people that mentor me in the area of finances. I read tons of books. I used to hate reading. Hate it. I'd be reading, I'd be like, I want to go play basketball. You know, like it was so dreadful. Until I started understanding what it did to my life. When I understood that it changed, like it would change the way I led my family and my ministry, and that it would make me more successful, and I started applying it to everyday life, like I love to read now. I read books. You can be mentored by people that you don't know. I'm mentored by a billionaire because I read his book. Now that hadn't transferred yet. Come on, somebody. I'm mentored by other successful pastors that I've never met because I listen to their podcasts. I'm mentored by other churches because I visit their churches and I get a notepad and I write down everything that they do that's successful and I go and I try to see if it will come back and apply it here. You can be mentored by several different people. The third thing about mentorship is we can be mentored by anyone. So sometimes we just think it's that old sage that's 50 years older than us, like, here's a word that's original, I love you. No, I can be people younger than you. You know, if you're trying to, like, lose weight and, like, for 6 months you've been binging on Little Debbie's, I love Star Crunch, oh my goodness. But there's somebody that's, like, 20 years younger than you that's really good at health and fitness and they've lost 30 pounds in a year and they got this healthy diet. I mean, you can learn from them, right? You can learn from anybody. I'm convinced that I can learn from anybody. Mutuals, people older than me, people younger than me, people in the same stage of life, people, anybody, just anybody. Number three, get advice on big decisions. This is the third one. Get advice on big decisions. Number one was admit weakness. Number two was find some mentors. Number three, get advice on big decisions. Now, these are just practical things that we can all apply to our lives. Proverbs 12:15, fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. I've counseled people before and that have made horrible decisions, and I'll be like, well, did you get any counsel from your friends? I'm like, no. You didn't get any advice on this decision? They go, no. I'm like, well, what did you do? How'd you make the decision? I prayed to God. I'm like, well, that's good. But if y'all think about this, if you were lost in the middle of nowhere and you needed to get back to where, I mean, you were totally lost driving, would you just pray? God, I pray for Google Maps to be downloaded into my brain right now. Father, give me teleportation back to I-40 right now. Come on. God, I speak GPS all around this car. You wouldn't do that. Stop and ask somebody for directions. All the men are like, nope, not done it. I'm with you. I ain't doing it either. When it comes to big decisions, I've just learned this. It really helps me. The reason I do this now is that I've made some horrible decisions on my own. So I just have a team of people, friends, mentors that I trust, respect. When I make really big decisions, I got a team of people that's with me. It's really cool. Number four, listen to others in areas where they are stronger. Listen to others in areas where they are stronger. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Listen to others in areas where they are stronger. There's just places in our lives where we're incredibly weak. We're incredibly foolish. Everybody. In those areas, submit yourself to somebody else. Like, sober people should listen to, alcoholics should listen to sober people, right? Spenders should listen to savers, right? Emotional decision makers should take their cues from disciplined decision makers. If you need a good April Fool's joke, you come to me. Garrett Matsuyama, one of the student pastors here, he's sitting up here. He's incredible, incredible leader. One of my right-hand men. I mean, he's just so incredible. But I got him good last April 1st. April Fool's. I got him so good. I was like, Garrett, man, I need you to call this guy. He wants to give us some free movie tickets for the students. And so I wrote on a piece of paper, and I Mr. B-E-H-R. I said, this is his name. It's pronounced Mr. Bear, and it's like French or something. I said, I need you to call him. He's got some movie tickets. Here's the number. I gave him the number to the Little Rock Zoo. Oh, it was glorious. I wish you could have been there. So I got on my iPhone. When we talk to college students, we're like, dude, what's up, man? Cool. But we got to put on a professional voice, right? So he's talking to an adult. So he's like, oh, hello. May I speak with Mr. Bear? And she goes, you got April Fools. And I got him so good. It was awesome. It was like the best moment of my life. In Ephesians 5, the Bible says, Paul says, that we should submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I just think in areas where we're not good at making decisions, or we're weak, we should submit to other people. Like, they make the decision for us. It's kind of like out there, different, but it would work, right? It would bring freedom to that area. All right, number five, and then last, we'll close with this one. Accept criticism and correction. Accept criticism and correction. These things are very practical. But if applied, they could change our lives. How do we be teachable to others? Well, learn to accept, acquire a taste for criticism and correction. It's amazing what that will do for your life. It's amazing what it's done for me. I can't imagine always stiff-arming and being defensive where I would be right now in my life, in my maturity, in my growth. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Hold up, Solomon. It's pretty harsh, right? Proverbs 9:8-9 says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. There's something really, really significant about paying attention to some of the criticisms that you come up against. Correction. Now, I'm not saying that you should do everything that everyone tells you to do and just be a people-pleaser robot everywhere you go. Because there's some people that just don't like you. They're like, you got a big nose. You're like, really, really? Oh, do I need to go get plastic surgery? What? I mean, I'm not talking about like doing everything that everyone tells you to do. But there's a little bit of truth sometimes to the criticism that we receive. And we all know that person. Here's the thing. We all know people. And you're like, man, if they would just change this, they'd be a different person. If they would just tweak this like in a major way, they would be like really easy to be around. If they would just change this, they'd be a better leader. If they would just change that, they'd be an awesome husband. If they would just, man, if they this one little thing, and she would be an incredible mother. If they would just, man, this one thing, and they would be such an awesome example. Here's the thing. We all know people like that. We're like, you know, if they would only do this. Here's the truth, and I'm including Jason, we're all that person, aren't we? Sometimes we're all that person, and if we would just be open to that one thing that we need to change. If we could just, here's the thing, I mean, we can be defensive all we want, but if your wife says you have a temper, and your kids are intimidated by you, and your mom always told you you had a temper, and your grandpa always told you you have a temper, and your boss put you on probation because you have a temper, you might have a temper. I'm just trying to help. And single ladies, if you got a boyfriend, you're like, he's my boyfriend, and all your besties are like waving the caution flag, like they're waving it all right. No! There's a good chance he's not the one. But it's amazing how we can be so defensive and so closed off to the wisdom of other people. There's something in there. What if we were more open? I want you to think about what, as we close, what if we were more open to what God would want to say through other people? I want to read you a psalm as we close. Psalm 25. Verse 4 through 5, David, he says, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. I want us to go back to the cross. I want us to go back to Jesus. Listen, y'all, some of you might be asking an internal question right now. Why is this so important? Why is this young pastor up here telling me what I need to do? But in a perfect world, I would do all those things. But I'm me. It's just kind of the way I am. I mean, you may be thinking that. You may be thinking, what's the big deal? What's at stake here? Really? What's at stake? This is what's at stake. It's your family. It's your marriage. It's what God wants to do through you. It's the kind of person that God can use, becoming that person, becoming everything that God wants you to be. That's what's at stake. And we can go through life, and you can walk out these doors today being the same person, that you were when you walked in. You could go out these doors and have the same attitude. Not be teachable. Throw those walls up everywhere you go. Act like you got it going on. Be arrogant, you know, be sensitive. Deny reality all you want. But what if you took a step in the right direction? What if you became more teachable this morning towards other people? What if you took a deep breath underneath God's presence right now? You say, God, as hard as it is, I'm going to face the reality. There's some things I need to change. There's some blind spots I have, and I'm going to work on them with your help. What if you just stared your attention, your issues in the face, and said, God, I need wisdom. I need some godly wisdom in this right now. Or it's just going to be the same old story. It's going to be the same old thing playing over and over again. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. I want to pray for you.